like to get a little water on credit. They usually won't give it to you after the sermon. Until after the sermon, if it ain't good, you know you don't get no water. So, well, I love that song where she was singing about the gospel, the one thing he left us, the power of God unto salvation. And from those four young preachers that we heard, I think it's going to be left in good hands. Some of us are getting older. Brother Steve said he's 67. I just turned 68. And I told the church that I was in when I turned 68 that if I'd have known it was going to be this good, I'd have got here sooner. But we realize we're all moving on. Man, what an encouragement to hear the preaching out of these younger fellas coming on. And I was preaching for Brother Scott back in May, and Matthew was excited then. He told me he's going to preach in the camp meeting in the morning. And I told him, I warned him, I said, now don't get up there and, you know, preach the lights out and get everybody shouting and everything, and then me have to follow it. He didn't listen to a word I said. Now here I am, having to follow that. I love Matthew. The only thing I got against him is he pulls for them devils. Not I just, you know, I don't know. Better leave it there, hadn't I, Matthew? It is good to be in camp meeting. We count it a great honor and a privilege to come this way. Love Brother Steve and the family, and of course all the folks that come together for the camp meeting, and you just don't ever know what God's going to do. That's what I love about it. And I appreciate his being here most of all when he speaks to our hearts. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter number 25. You can remain there, though I'll just read a few verses from this chapter, and then I'm going to skip over and read some others. I won't be like one preacher. He said, take your Bibles and turn them to anywhere you'd like. I'll be by there directly. I'll try not to do that. Please. See, I don't have no light, so I don't know. You can't turn. All right, I've been threatened, so let's go on. Genesis 25 and verse 21. We're going to be reading some verses that highlights some characteristics of a fellow by the name of Jacob. The Bible said, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, Genesis 25, verse 21, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins, two in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. Trickster, supplanter, conniver. Schemer is what that name means. Then I'm going to look in verse number 29 down through verse 34. And Jacob sawed pottage. Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name is called Edom. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now I'm going to jump over to Genesis 27, verse 19. The Bible said, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee. Sit and eat of the venison, that thy soul may bless me. Then Genesis 27, verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came and with subtlety hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, supplanter, schemer, conniver, and hath taken away thy blessing? And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Verse number 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father's at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. Chapter 31 and verse number 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, this is his uncle, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's he hath gotten all this glory. Chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Chapter 32, verse 24 through 31. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him, struggling, wrestling, lying, cheating. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Verse number chapter 32 and verse number 30 and 31. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Penuel. As he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I want to take these verses as they have highlighted this character that I want to preach on by the name of Jacob. If I had a thought or a theme for what I'll be preaching on in these mornings, it would be the doctrine of Jacobism. The doctrine of Jacobism, seeking diligently for what is right in all the wrong ways and at everyone else's expense. You can tell from what I've read that this is the characteristics of this man. Understand now, he is a child of God. He knows the Lord. He has met with him on several occasions. He talks to God often. He loves church. He calls it Bethel. And he speaks of the experiences that he has had there. He even believes and practices tithing. I say to you, he wants what is right, but he will lie and cheat and steal to make it happen. If he has to, he'll put you in a spiritual stronghold or chokehold. I don't know if y'all know anybody like that around your place. Somebody that has to control all the issues concerning his life. Someone who is determined to rule the situation. Somebody that's got to have it their way and they'll put their thumb upon it. Didn't know if where you live there might be somebody like that. I love the story of Joseph's life. I esteem David very high. I'm challenged by the life of the Apostle Paul. But sometimes I think I'm more like Jacob. I understand he died 3,500 years ago. But I'll declare, I believe I caught a glimpse of him this morning. While I was looking in the mirror and I was a-shaving. It sometimes hurts when we realize we're so much like someone else. It's kind of like the old farmer that was farming one day and he plowed up a brass mirror. He never looked into a mirror, and he looked into it and he thought it was a picture of his daddy. He said, well, I'll just take that. And he took it in, put it in a drawer. His wife saw him slide it in there and thought he was hiding something. She'd never seen a mirror. She went in there and pulled it out, held it up and looked into it. And she said, so that's the old hag he's running after. Well, the truth, the reality of Scripture is we see reflections of ourselves. And as I look this morning, I want to simply preach on Jacob's story. We'll open this up with Jacob's story. And of course, we all have a story. And there are three things that I want to emphasize about the story of this man's life. The first thing is I want us to know that Jacob's story is one of a dual personality. There's two. And as a result of that, he has to spend his time looking at the other guy. Jacob's life is involved with two. Not only with this matter of a twin, but if you begin to study his life, it's made up of twos. He has two wives. He has virtually two sets of children. He's got two names that he ends up with. Out of them is going to come with Esau, two nations. And, of course, here is the other guy. There are two as far as his birth is concerned. And any time that you find two, you find the possibility and the probability of division and dissension and strife. Yes, sir. On this day, someone else is born. At the same time as Jacob is, out of the same womb. Someone else is occupying his space. Someone else is before him. Someone else is between him and his desire. Someone else, Esau, seems to be over him. Someone that seems to be always around him. Someone who really gets inside of him. Esau, divinely appointed of God to be born just as much as Jacob was. He is real, I want you to know. He is firstborn. He is family. He is in your face. He can be anybody at any time, everywhere, and at any place. Because you see, in Jacob's life, it is Esau, or it is Laban, or it is his wife. Or it is his children. There's always somebody causing him to fight and to struggle because that is his nature. So it is that it could be possible there's somebody around where you're at that's always in a struggle and in a fight. And it seems as though that it's not just with one person, but everywhere you go. On the job, there's somebody causing a rousing up within you. Within the home, there's always somebody causing you to get stressed out. Sometimes in the midst of your own brothers and sisters, there is just a rising up within you because of something that they may do. And here it is that Jacob is having to live his life, not alone, but he's having to live his life with the other guy, the one that seems to cause the strife between him and what he desires and what he wants, the other guy. The question could be asked, has God ever given you an Esau? Has he ever brought someone into your life that seems to be the one that's causing the trouble that you're going through? Has he allowed an Esau to be created, to be faced? What he's having to do is in this double, in this twin, in this dual personality, he's having to look at Esau all the time. He's there all the time, making two and never one. I guess I would say it this way. Don't you wish you'd have married one wife? Or don't you wish you'd have just married one husband, ladies? You say, well, I did. I've only married one wife. Oh, no, you didn't. You married two. You married the husband, the part of him that you love, and then the other part that tears you up. The part you're all time trying to straighten out. You're all time trying to fix. Quit eating like your daddy. Huh? Yeah. When you think about it, ladies, don't you just wish you had one husband? The one you love, but yet the one, the part of him. You said, just, no, you got two. The one, the part of you, wants to know how much money you spend every time you come home. Causing a fight. Causing a struggle. Someone that's always making you feel like you're second in line. That you are number two and you can't get away from it. This is true in all of our lives. David had his Saul, Elijah had his Ahab, and Paul had his Demas. They're going to be those others that are going to be in our life that we'll be forced to be surrounded by and to look at. It is the Esau, the other guy. Have you anybody ever had an Esau? A dual personality. He's seeing Esau. But understand, God not only birthed a Jacob, he birthed an Esau for Jacob to look at. The second thing that I would have you to notice is Jacob's story is not only one of a dual personality, he's seeing Esau, but it is one of a degrading personality. In other words, God wants Jacob not only to see Esau, but he wants to use Esau so that Jacob can see Jacob. He wants us not only to see those that seem to trouble our lives, yes, sir, but he's going to allow those that trouble our lives to cause us to look inside and see where the real trouble is. Everybody needs an Esau to bring out the worst in them, to bring out the real you. That's what Esau does. Somebody said, I'm going to tell you, that Esau has messed Jacob up. No, he didn't mess him up. He was messed up to begin with. Esau only revealed it. You say, well, if it hadn't been for her, I wouldn't have got mad. No, you had madness in you. I wouldn't have got angry. Why you had anger? Well, he's just brought up a lot of hate. Well, you got hate in you. God's got to bring those circumstances in your life and let you focus on them. Keep them so close and keep them so constant and keep them so near so that you cannot somehow get away from them. And then all of that does is reveal and shake up and stir up what's on the inside of you so that you will not only see the Esau, you will see the Jacob. Could you imagine a Jacob that did not have an Esau? Well, all the talk in the... We wouldn't have been reading any of these verses. All the talk in the community would have been, boy, ain't that Jacob a wonderful boy? He's got such a sweet spirit about him. He's loved by both of his parents. He's going to get all the blessing. He's going to get all... of the birthright. He never has to feel like he's number two. He's always number one. And I'm here to tell you, if you've got that type of situation, no wonder everybody's bragging on you. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to wake up every morning looking at the Esau. Man, you're just so sweet. But when there's the other guy that you want to talk about and run him down or run her down or run them down and talk about the situation, you just can't get over how you're being treated. You want to keep pointing at but the more you begin to look at the Esau, I'm going to tell you, the more of the Jacob is revealed of what's really going on as far as you are concerned. Jacob has so concentrated. He is so thought about Esau. It's always he's thinking Esau. And as a result of that, he loses. He loses. I'm going to tell you, that other guy causes Jacob to lose his serenity. He has no peace. And none of these verses that I read unto you is Jacob secure and settled about anything. Amen. He's always fighting. He's always struggling. He's always causing fits to take place in other people's lives. There is no rest as far as he is concerned. Why? Because he's always thinking about the other guy. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing will keep you in such a tizzy than always focusing on somebody that you think is doing you wrong or in your way or crowding you out or has got what you want. And you're going to do what you can do to get it back. It is one of a degrading personality. It just seems to pull Jacob down to the place to where he is at. He loses his serenity because he's thinking Esau. He loses his integrity because he begins to act like Esau. He begins to seem as though that he is Esau. I mean, notice him. As we've read in those texts, notice this trickery. Notice this lying. Notice this cheating. Notice what's going on, what's pouring out, things that you would have never known that was on the inside until something happened on the outside. Amen. That reveals who you really are as it revealed who Jacob really was. He begins to act like him. He begins to think like him. It is consuming him. You may be sitting here in camp meeting, believe it or not, of all places. You say, but I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. But sometimes I get mean as hell. Because of what somebody else says and somebody else does. Hey, children, there's always going to be an Esau. There's always going to be a Laban. There's always going to be an Isaac. There's always going to be somebody. Yeah. that is going to cause you to be a reflection of them. Why not? That's all you think about. It's began to show up in your actions. It makes you do what you normally wouldn't want to do. Had it been for Esau, he wouldn't have been lying. He wouldn't have been stealing. He wouldn't have been doing all those things. But it's that outer force of that too, that one that's keeping you from what you want. He wants what's right, but he goes about it. That's the doctrine of Jacobism. Wanting, don't we all want what's right? We want our churches, I'll tell you, to grow. We want sinners to be saved, preachers. We want to see the Holy Ghost move. And I'll tell you what, we'll do whatever it takes to get it that way. But that's what causes all the messes where we're at. The worldly tactics, the Esau tactics, so to speak. And I don't know so much that Esau would even do some of the things he did, but it caused him to do it. God allowing people and circumstances to come into your life to remind you, you're not the only guy. And letting you see and others see and the whole world see if they read it, who you really are. And oh, it's true, as I say, it's true in all of us. As I say, I was a-shaving this morning, and I thought I caught a glimpse of Esau, or of Jacob, because of the Esau's. I say to you, he's lost his serenity, he's lost his integrity. He's even lost his identity. He's not only thinking Esau and acting Esau, he's looking like Esau. He starts feeling like Esau. His mama puts that skin on him with that hair, and he feels just like Esau. He smells like Esau. She puts Esau's clothes on him, and his daddy said, come near, and, oh, yeah, you're Esau, all right. He can smell it on him. He smells like it. He dresses like it. He becomes like the guy that he hates. I found that to be true, that if you've got, say for instance, a father that has mistreated you and you've went your whole life hating him, if you'll look in the mirror, you're probably just like him. If you are a mother that has been mistreated by your mother, you become, if you concentrate on that and think about that all the time, you will be a reflection of the person you dislike the most. He is consumed with the guy that stands between him and that which he desires, and he becomes that guy on all facets and all levels. It has sucked him down into being nothing more or less than an Esau himself. He's willing to become an Esau to get what Esau's got. A degrading personality. You know, I used to have a little old courier pickup. It run as smooth, the best a vehicle could run. Purred like a kitten. Hadn't had it long, and I was so proud of it. But I had to go on an old gravel, bumpy road one day. Hadn't been on that old country road a mile until that thing started spitting, and it started sputtering. It wasn't long that it cut out on me. Had to have it pulled all the way back home. Had to take the filter off from it, clean the filter, clean the carburetor, the whole thing, put it back together, and she run as good as she ever did. And I tell you, I wouldn't have mind to have drove that truck to California as long as I didn't get on a bumpy road. Because as soon as I got on a bumpy road, it shook up everything that was in that tank and sucked it right through that carburetor. And I'm here to tell you, and I've got my wife to prove this, I am a wonderful husband. I am a great father. tremendous evangelist as long as I get everything my way. But honey, when the Esau's come in and the bumps get in the road, somehow it starts bringing out some devil I didn't know was in there. You know what I'm talking about. You have a good camp meeting here and walk in and there'll be somebody here. You say, well, I didn't know he was coming. It'll mess up your whole meeting. You see, it is God's intent that he see Esau. That's why he brought Esau. Because God wanted to use Esau to show him Jacob. But the last thing I would point out to you, that this story of Jacob is not only a story of dual personalities and a degrading personality, but it is one of a divine personality. Can I say to you that had God not showed up, there'd have been no hope for Esau or Jacob. But what God is doing is he is driving Jacob with Esau to himself. And that's what God does. His ultimate goal is not you to stop with Esau. That's a bad place. A lot of people live their whole lives in a struggle over someone or something. They die that way in bitterness. He don't want to leave you just looking at Esau. You ever look into somebody's face and all they see is the Esaus and the Labans? It's a terrible situation, a terrible life to have to live. But on the other hand, have you looked in the eyes of somebody and all they see is themselves? He doesn't want to leave you looking at Esau, and you ain't no better off if you look at yourself. What he wants you to see is no hope in Esau, no hope in Jacob. What I've got to do is see God in this somewhere. In the midst of all the good, the bad, and the ugly, God's, and I'm glad that God consistently showed up in Jacob's life to let him see beyond himself and Esau. The times when God has come to where I was at and revealed himself that lifted me above all the dualities and the struggles and the depravity. I need God. Isn't God gracious? Isn't he patient with us? Who would even want to come around the likes of me? Or the likes of you? But I notice in the text that I read to you that God would allow the Esaus and the Labans and the Rebekahs and the Isaacs to fill his life. He would have an encounter with them. And then God would come by. Did you notice in those texts he encountered God at Bethel? He said, oh, this is a house of God. It is so wonderful how you can feel so mean and come to the house of God and feel so good. And I ain't complaining about that because I like it. Huh? Somebody said to me one day, said, how come you got so many friends? I said, they don't know me. All they know is me coming and preaching for them. I don't hang around, I move on. But haven't you all, preachers, haven't you been driving to church or something that happened in that day somewhere? And hey, church member, in your own life, somewhere, something that just tore you upside down. And I'm going to tell you what, the Esau's brought the worst out of you. You've had thoughts you never thought you would have. But you know that it's 7 o'clock and time to be at church, and you're going to church. And you walk in there feeling as low as the devil, and all of a sudden, God moves on you. He blesses you in spite of you. Oh, Jacob has just had to run out of town because he's made his brother so mad he's going to kill him. And he goes out there and sleeps on the rock, and God shows up and he said, oh, this is the house of, is that the same man? Huh? He encounters him at Bethel, the house of God. He encounters him at Padanaram. Oh, it is here he sees the promises of God. He encounters him at Mahanaim, and he said, oh, the hosts of God. He encounters him at Peniel, and he said, I think I've seen the face of God. He's just got through beating his uncle out of his cattle. And he's going out there, and God shows up and he said, man, I saw the Lord out here. You say, well, how can that happen? Don't tell me. I can't explain it. But I know he showed up in my life when he shouldn't have. And isn't it true, preachers, we never stand behind this sacred desk that we feel worthy of the calling. Because we've seen the Jacob. And some Esau has brought it out of us. But thank God, in the middle of it somewhere, the Lord showed up. He wants you to see the Esau. You have to. So that you can really see the problem. It's the Jacob. So that then he will turn you to look at him. And you can see that Esau wasn't the problem all along. It wasn't Dad. You know, Dad seemed to love Esau more than me, but he wasn't a problem in my life. Boy, it's a wonderful day when you can come to that conclusion. That it's me, oh Lord. It wasn't what she said or what they did. No, it was what was going on in here. Somebody would have said something. Somebody would have done something. They keep on doing it, and if it's in here, honey, it's going to keep on coming out. Oh, it wasn't Laban. It wasn't Laban. It wasn't Reuben. It wasn't the children. God, I finally realized it was me. That I had to be taken beyond the Esau's, but I had to face them to get beyond them. And I had to be taken beyond the Jacob, but I had to face the Jacob in me to get beyond it. I had to get to where I could begin to see God, to look up instead of down, to look out and sit in, to realize God is trying to get me to himself. Hey, children. Be careful. Don't be looking at those circumstances around you and those people. Somebody's going to do you wrong. But what you do is you keep focused on God. And that's going to make the difference. He allows an Esau, a Laban, and those types to come. And then right in the middle of it, he shows up and speaks. Where would I be this morning if God hadn't showed up in the midst of all those dual personalities, those degrading personalities? Thank God for the divine personality that showed up looking unto Jesus. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He'd been preaching on everybody else. And then he said, but I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The doctrine of Jacobism I would coin it this way, spiritual carnality that lies within all of us. The ability to be so spiritual and really spiritual, really want God. And no doubt about the drive within him is for God. But he can be so carnal trying to get what is spiritual. Now, I think I began this way, I'll end this way. I wouldn't think y'all know anybody around here like that, would you? Somebody that's always fighting and struggling, choking and holding. They want what's right, but they want it at everybody else's expense. The doctrine of Jacobism. The design to lead us to the divine, to see God. Let's stand. Father, I confess the Jacob that I've found in myself. But I want to thank you for the Esau that revealed it. But Lord, most of all, I'm glad that you showed up face to face, that somehow I could see you above and beyond it all. Other state.
Is it no wonder